just a prayer request. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the mercies and the blessings you've had in us this week. Father, you have sustained us. You have given us hope and life, Lord. We pray that, we continue to be sanctified with the message that Pastor has prepared for today, Lord, that if there's any sins we need to repent of, that we can repent of them and wholeheartedly repent of, Father, that we can turn the other direction and to draw closer to you, Father. Lord, we do think of our unsaved loved ones this morning, even our unsaved coworkers or wherever we find unsaved people who don't know the gospel, Lord. And Father, I just ask you to give us strength to present the gospel to them. Use us as your implement, as your instrument to just spread the good news, Lord, to live a life of obedience, to show the love in Christ through our actions and our words, Father. Lord, it's hard to believe that there's still people in this world, in this country, Father, that have not heard the gospel, Lord. So I do pray for opportunities this week for all of us to present the gospel where you see fit, Lord. We do thank you for the mercy you have in this country. We do lift up Japan this morning, Father. We do think of our missionaries, the Halls, who are over there, Father. We pray for their protection. We pray that the school can get functioning and things like that. We do pray for, the tragedies, Father. We do pray that this would be an opportunity for the gospel to be shared, Lord, because we know that's a very closed country in terms to Christianity. We do lift up one of our Fire Fellowship churches in India, Father. We know that's a country with a very limited amount of Christians, Father, and it's Providence Evangelical Bible Church, Bible Fellowship, Father, and we do pray for more members to show up there. We do pray for a steady incline of seekers, Father. We do pray for their protection because we know that's an area of the world, Father, where Christianity isn't endearing to a lot of people, Father, and we just pray that you will open up the hearts and minds of the Indians there, Father. Lord, we do thank you for the sunshine today, Father, and do thank you for the heat that you provided us and the coats that you provided us, Father. There's many who go without, Lord, and it's an opportunity to look forward to the spring, but thank you for providing us with the needs to sustain ourselves through the winter. We do think of a man named Bud who's having some troubles. We pray for this family situation, Father. We ask you to bring peace to the home, Lord. We pray that you will intervene, Father, and just draw both parents to Christ and all the family to Christ, Father, and peace can be restored. We do think of Hannah this morning who is recovering from her tonsillectomy, but she's also obtained pneumonia, Father, and we know that she's been out of school for a while, and we just ask you to restore her to full health. We lift up Barb Cowles, who is struggling with a flare-up of shingles, Father, and pray you'll just give her some peace today, give her some relief from this pain. We think of Maxine, who is scheduled for hernia surgery this week, and ask you to just be with the physicians, Lord, to guide them as they work and pray for a full and healthy recovery. Lord, we think of Connie, Father, who has had a car ran right through a brick wall into her house, Father. And Lord, we know she's had struggles lately, Father, and it's an opportunity to draw close to you, and we thank you for that, Lord. And we just pray for her strength. We pray for your intervention in her life, Father, to bring peace to her heart and help her through these times of struggle. We think of those who are out of work, Lord, Steve and Matt and Mike and Cha and others, Father. We just ask you to help them sustain their families and bring employment in their way, Lord. And, of course, we always give you the glory, Father, for that, because we know all things that are good come from above. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the grace that you've given us this week and throughout our lives, Father. We thank you for the mercy that you had in us, Father, before we believed in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the faith in believing your Son, Jesus, the only Savior of this planet, Father. We thank you so much for allowing us to believe and allowing us to be in heaven with your Son. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. Children up through age 5, you are free to go to a nursery at this time. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, this morning we thank you for giving us your word, and we thank you for giving us the book of Romans, probably one of the most important books in the Bible, one that gives us a wide understanding of Christian doctrine, and also how to live in response to that doctrine, in response to that truth. Help us as we look at your word today to pick from it the areas of our own lives which need to be impacted and changed so we can better glorify you while we live here on this earth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, we find the Apostle Paul opening the book of Romans with a greeting, where he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You find that in verse 7. He is writing to people who he calls beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. So as we read this, we recognize he is writing to the church at Rome specifically. And he's writing specifically to those individuals who are part of that local church. These individuals are called beloved of God. And they're also called saints. In the Bible, whenever we see the word saint or saints, it refers to people who are born-again Christians. It refers to people who have been called, elected, predestined, set apart unto God for salvation, and have repented and have trusted in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. These people do not have to be voted in by a church council in order to be classified as a saint. They don't have to perform certain specific meritorious acts of unusual piety or service in order to earn the distinction of sainthood. All they have to do is trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. J. Vernon McGee, and many of you know that I like J. Vernon. I enjoy some of the ways he expresses things. He says, "They were called saints, and this is the name for every believer." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. You don't have to be voted in by a group of cardinals or anybody else. A saint is not one who has been exalted. A saint who is one who exalts Jesus Christ. A person becomes a saint when Jesus Christ becomes his Savior. There are only two classifications of people in the world, the saints and the ain'ts. This is J. Vernon. Can you hear that accent? If you're not an ain't, then you're a saint. And if you are a saint, you've trusted Christ. It is not your character that makes you a saint. It is your faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that you are set apart for him. So this morning we're going to look together at verses 8 to 15 of chapter 1 of the book of Romans. As we do that, we're going to see Paul modeling from his own behavior and his own attitudes five qualities that a church saint is expected to exhibit as they interact with each other in the church as well as those outside of the local assembly. So what's the first quality? The first quality is the quality of thankfulness, being thankful for each other. Verse 8, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." As you and I look at verse 8, we see the Apostle Paul is expressing thankfulness to the church for its faithful proclamation of the gospel. Apparently, a number of people in the city of Rome had come to Christ, and God had taken the Roman church and those people that were part of that church to witness to other people and lead them to Christ. Certainly, the church at Rome was imperfect, as were the other churches Paul was writing to in the Bible. Despite these imperfections, Paul was still eager to thank God for the good things going on in these churches and the people who were trying to follow Christ. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you imperfect? Anybody here perfect? I think we're all imperfect, okay? And so, are we an imperfect church? Yes, we're an imperfect church filled with imperfect people. We're all sinners saved by grace. But that being the case, we have to recognize that even though we're sinners saved by grace, there are still things about us as people which others among us can be thankful for. And so as you look at this, you recognize that Paul is expressing thankfulness for these people who are in the Church of Rome, despite their imperfections. Now, as you look at the Bible, we recognize that Paul wrote 13, maybe 14 of the New Testament epistles. And every one of these epistles, with the exception of one, he expresses thankfulness for the people that he's writing to, recognizing that they were imperfect. So what does that mean for us? It means that we need to be thankful for each other. Amen? We need to be looking at the good qualities and focusing on the bright spots connected to other church saints instead of focusing on some of the negative things which we have been known to do in our circles. Apparently in 49 AD, there was an emperor by the name of Claudius, and he apparently expelled all the Jews from the city of Rome. He believed that there were the followers of someone called Crestus, and apparently this is some kind of an unusual way of spelling the word Jesus Christ or of Christ. Apparently the testimony of the Hebrew Christians within the city of Rome itself had so incited, so upset the non-believing Jews that they created turmoil in the city. And so what Claudius did was he apparently got rid of everybody. All the Jews had to leave the city of Rome. So the believers apparently had a very powerful and a very strong testimony about the Lord. And according to the Apostle Paul here in verse 8, not only was it strong within the city of Rome, but it looks like it was strong throughout the whole Roman Empire itself. He says, your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And I think that's a reference to the Roman Empire. The believers not only had the initial faith to repent and come to Christ, but they also had a faith that apparently persevered, and a faith that was so strong that they invited persecution by their proclamation of the gospel. These believers lived in the very center of Roman pagan culture and idolatry. Rome was the center of a very idolatrous and a very pagan religion and a very idolatrous and a very pagan empire. There were all kinds of religious practices, all kinds of temples, etc., worship practices, etc., that were definitely opposed to biblical Christianity. But despite this pressure, despite this hostile environment, they maintained a consistent and a vibrant faith in the midst of persecution. The Apostle Paul was thankful for these believers and expressed such thankfulness to them. I'm going to have you turn to just a few different books here in the Bible. I want to make a point. Turn with me, if you would, to Philemon. Titus, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. That's a real small book, so got to be careful not to go by it. Philemon chapter 1, verse 4. I just want to make the case that Paul did this consistently. Philemon verse 4. Actually, there's only one chapter, so. Philemon 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayer. So what is he doing here in the book of Philemon? He's thanking God for Philemon. So he's expressing thankfulness. Now turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's a little bit to your left. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. And Paul says, starting in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. What is he doing? He's thanking God again for Timothy and also for the church that Timothy was ministering in. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. I'm going to read the whole thing here. So this is a passage that I read to you last week. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, another instance where Paul is thanking God for not only other people that he's ministering to, but for the way that the Lord has worked in his own life. Now I'm going to have you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, which is again to the left. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. We ought also to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each of you towards one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Do you see the point here? And I could turn to a couple of other ones, but I won't. But the point is this. The Apostle Paul was a thankful Christian. And he did not hesitate to express his thankfulness, in particular for God who had worked in his own life, and also for the other believers. That even though they may have had imperfections, and even though he may have been writing a specific book to a specific church to address some of these imperfections, he recognized the good that was in them, and he recognized their attempt to serve Christ and wanted to express his appreciation for those. As Christians, we need to be thankful for each other. Sometimes we forget that in our circles. There is a tendency for Christians to be critical of other Christians. I mean, there may be times when that's appropriate, but there's other times when maybe it won't, for surely it's not appropriate. There's a tendency to find fault. There's a tendency to focus on the negative rather than to focus on the positive. We've probably all done it. May we be motivated by Paul's example to be thankful for other believers and to tell them that. Maybe find another believer today that you're thankful for and express to them how much you appreciate them and how thankful you are for them as they try to serve the Lord. So first quality of a godly church saint, what is that first quality? Is to be thankful for one another. Second quality, found in verses 9 to 10 of Romans chapter 1, is that we pray for each other. Pray for each other. It says, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Paul served God, didn't he? And how did he serve God? He served God by preaching the gospel. That's why he basically lived. Once he got saved on the Damascus Road, nothing else mattered to him but to serve Christ. God knew and God was his witness as to how often or how unceasingly were his prayers for the church at Rome. In other words, Paul prayed for other people. He prayed for the church at Rome. He prayed that God would work in their hearts to draw them to himself and to complete the sanctification, that process that they started when they first became believers in Jesus Christ. He prayed for this church frequently, as well as the other churches. He prayed for them regularly. He expressed at one point how badly he wanted to visit them. Now, understand that the Church of Rome was not started by Paul. Paul did start other churches, but this was not one of them. This church was started through some other people, apparently. And he had never visited them. He wanted to be with them. He hoped to be with them, but for some reason or another, the Bible records that up to this point, he wasn't really able to get over there to have any contact with them. He wanted to visit them if such was God's will. You know, that prayer was answered. Anybody remember? Remember Paul, near the end of his life, he got taken to Jerusalem, and the Sanhedrin wanted him killed, and he appealed to Caesar. And basically, once you appealed to Caesar, he was a Roman citizen, he could do that, you got sent to Rome. And the emperor got to hear your case, whatever that was. We know that Paul was in prison a couple times. The first imprisonment wasn't so bad. He was mostly chained to a Roman guard. He was allowed to have people in and out. But the second imprisonment, which occurred later, was a pretty bad imprisonment. In fact, church history tells us that he eventually died. And had his head cut off by Nero as a form of execution. But Paul did get to go to Rome. He ended up going to Rome by way of Jerusalem. He said, I want to see you guys. God's not really allowed me to do that up to this point. And man, I pray to him all the time, make unceasingly mention how I would like to see you. Well, he got to go. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 to 31, it says, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So as you look at the end of the book of Acts, where does he end up? After all that journey and the shipwreck and, you know, being bitten by the snake and, you know, and all the things that happened to him, he finally ended up in Rome. They said, you appeal to Caesar? To Caesar you will go. And so his prayer that he would get to see the Roman church was eventually answered. Paul believed the necessity of prayer as well as the sovereignty of God. You know, they do not contradict each other. Sometimes people say, well, if you believe that God is sovereign, and if you believe that God is in charge of everything, that everything that happens either God ordains or he allows, why bother praying because everything's already been decided already? Well, the Bible doesn't really give us that out, does it? It tells us that we need to pray. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, he's in control, in absolute total control of everything that happens in the universe, as well as our own lives. But we also are expected to pray. For instance, salvation. We say, well, we know that there's an elect out there that God has called before the foundation of the world. We know those people are going to be saved. If that's true, then why do we even need to share the gospel with them? Why do we need to either witness? The same God that has ordained the ends has also ordained the means by which those ends are going to be obtained. And that includes witnessing to people. And that includes prayer as well. Can we completely understand the interplay between sovereignty and human responsibility? I don't think so. I think it's beyond us. All we know is that we've been given certain responsibilities. So we know that we have been commanded to pray. The same God that ordained how things are going to come out has also ordained that we are to pray in terms of how we would like to see things come out. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, first of all, this is Paul speaking, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. What is Paul saying? We're to pray for other people. If you have people in your life that you know are not saved, you're to pray to them. You're to witness to them. They say, well, what about that predestination thing? Well, it's there. But what about the human responsibility of witnessing to other people and praying for them? God will take care of that predestination thing. Don't even worry about it. We just focus on our responsibility. Paul was thankful for the believers in the Roman church. And he also prayed for the believers in the Roman church, hoping that God, in his sovereignty, would allow him to personally visit and to minister among them. He emphasized the need for such prayer on many occasions in his ministry. So I'm going to have you turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 18. So Ephesians 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, Ephesians 6, verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, Paul said that they were to pray for him, because he needed prayer, because he wanted the boldness to share the gospel. And Paul was human, just like the rest of us. He may have been a lot further spiritually along, but he was still human, and he still needed the prayers of other people, and so do we. Turn now, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, here we are again, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about prayer. E. Stanley Jones said, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from shore and catch a hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me, or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. So we pray like Jesus did in the garden, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. What do church saints do? What are some of the qualities of church saints? First of all, they're thankful for other Christians, number one, and number two, they are willing and eager to pray. Number three, fellowshipping with and encouraging one another. Church saints are wanting to fellowship with and encourage one another. Back to Romans chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. It says, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Paul says, you know, I really want to be with you guys. It's really important for me to be with you guys. I've never met with you guys. I've never had the opportunity to personally fellowship with you. And I miss that. And I want to. And then he goes on in verse 11, for I long to see you, so I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Not only did he want a fellowship with them, he wanted to give them a spiritual gift. He wanted to give them some kind of a spiritual benefit. And the word there is charisma or gift of grace. He wasn't going to Rome as a tourist. He didn't care about the Colosseum. He didn't care about the Roman highway, the Appian Way. He didn't care about the great aqueducts that brought water to the city of Rome. He wasn't interested in the temple or the marketplace. He wasn't going to the mall. What was he wanting to do? He was wanting to fellowship with a small church in the city of Rome. Again, I don't know how big this church was. It probably wasn't real big. Most likely, it was a house church. In fact, as persecution would rise up against the Christians, as churches were often held underground in the catacombs. He wanted to be with other Christians. He wanted to be with his fellow spiritual brothers and sisters. He wasn't concerned necessarily about whether or not people appreciated him or whether they even liked him. But he wanted to be a blessing to other people. He wanted to glorify God in the process. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. We prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for our own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impact to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day is so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. This is what Paul did. Paul lived to be with other Christians. He lived to share the gospel. He sometimes did that in synagogues when they gave him an opportunity. He sometimes did that at a place where the philosophers were, like Mars Hill. He sometimes did that in the marketplace. But he also wanted to fellowship and to provide encouragement for other Christians. He wasn't there to tickle their ears, okay? He wanted to give them spiritual truth. He wanted to give them blessings. He wanted to minister to them and among them. He wanted to help them in their Christian walk, and that was how the Apostle Paul thought. He wanted to help conform them to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He wanted to help them grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. He wanted to establish them in the faith. That's what he wanted. He wanted to fellowship with them, and not just to talk about hunting or fishing or bowling or the mall or the sports team or those kinds of things. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having those kind of conversations, but he wanted to have spiritual conversations with them. He wanted to talk with them about the Lord. He wanted to encourage them, and he wanted them to encourage him. Verse 12, Paul wanted to be encouraged together with the Roman believers. Have you ever been to a place and maybe visited another Christian or been around another Christian, and as you talked with each other, you discovered how much in common you had with each other and how enjoyable it was to talk with someone else that you were on the same page with as far as the Lord was concerned, and you were encouraged being around this other person? Anybody had that experience? Probably most of us have at some point. He wanted to be encouraged together with the Roman believers. He wanted to be encouraged by their faith. Now, Paul was pretty high up as far as the spiritual hierarchy was concerned. He was probably spiritually way above me. I'm assuming he was probably spiritually way above maybe anybody in this church, maybe anybody living on planet Earth today, perhaps. But still, he wasn't so high up that he couldn't be encouraged by other people. You know, every Christian, no matter how new they are in the faith, no matter how feeble their faith may be at any given point in time, is still able to provide encouragement and support and love to other people. Paul wanted to fellowship with these people. He wanted to be encouraged by their faith. Now, Paul was supposed to be a giving kind of guy, always giving to other people. But he wanted them to give something back. He wanted to be encouraged by their faith. And he wanted to fellowship with them, to be close to them spiritually, no matter who they were or what stage in the Christian life they happened to be at. John Calvin, in talking about this particular passage, says this: note how modestly he expressed what he feels by not refusing to seek strengthening from inexperienced believers. He wanted to talk to everybody. He didn't care if you were a brand new Christian. You had something to contribute to him. He means what he says, too: for there is none, no void of gifts in the Church of Christ who cannot in some measure contribute to our spiritual progress. Ill will and pride, however, prevent our deriving such benefit from one another. And he's just, John Calvin here is just talking about what happens sometimes among Christians. We got pride, we don't think we need anybody, we've got it all together, or we have ill will towards other people, so when they try to fellowship with us, we kind of hold them at arm's length. Those are the kinds of things that we need to eliminate from our lives. We can all benefit from one another. When he was asked to board a ship to India to begin missionary service there, some of William Carey's friends asked if he really wanted to go through with his plans, like, you really want to go to India? Expressing his great desire for their support and prayer, he is said to have replied, I will go down into the pit itself if you will hold the rope. So as you think about that, someone, William Carey, a great missionary, someone that people look up to all over the world, needed the support of other people. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day are we talking about? We're talking about the second coming of Christ. It was interesting, in this, I work, as you know, in an office, bivocationally. In this office they had, I think it was a Newsweek, and had a picture of a great big wave, and talking about Apocalypse Now. People are asking the question, what's next? What's going to happen next? We've got, you know, you've got nuclear reactors breaking down. You've got earthquakes 9.0 on the Richter scale. The aftershocks are 6.0. You've got things heating up over in the Gaza Strip with rockets being fired into Israel. Israel's responding, of course, by doing airstrikes. You've got Libya, and now we're involved in that. You've got Afghanistan. You got all these problems, and people are really starting to look around and say, hey, what's going on here? The bubble of American prosperity and well-being has pretty much burst, and people are starting to ask questions, and we need to be there to answer those questions. And especially as Christians, we need to be with each other. I think you should try to come to church as often as possible. I know sometimes people are sick. I know sometimes people have legitimate reasons why they can't make services, but I think you should try to be here as much as you can physically be here. We have Sunday school. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting. We have evening services. You know, we have all kinds of things above and beyond the morning service. So what's the point? The point is that we all need each other. Amen? As they said back in the Revolutionary War, we must hang together or we will all hang separately. So we need to think about that. So as Christian saints, as church saints, what are we supposed to be like? We're supposed to be thankful, we're supposed to be praying, and we're supposed to be fellowshipping and encouraging one another. And number four, we are to be seeking to benefit each other spiritually. Again, looking at verse 11. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Paul says, look, I want to help you. I want to be involved in your life. I want to give you a gift of grace, spiritually speaking. I want you to be established in your faith, firm, grounded in the Word of God. So Paul wanted to impart a spiritual gift to the Roman church. As I said, he wanted them to be strong in the faith. And looking at verse 12, he says, that is, may I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Again, looking at the whole idea of being encouraged together by one another's faith. And now he goes into verse 13, and he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. As you look at this, apparently the Roman church was more or less a Gentile church. Probably had some Jews in it, but mostly it was a Gentile church, as you can see there with the reference to Gentiles. And he's talking about obtaining some fruit, and we're not talking about bananas or apples or pears. You know, we're talking about some kind of spiritual fruit. And there's basically three kinds of fruit that you're going to find in the Bible. There's the Galatians chapter 5. Anybody ever read Galatians chapter 5? You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we're talking there about spiritual attitudes. Secondly, we also have the fruit of righteous actions. And here's a verse I'll read to you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So we're talking there about the fruit of lips that are giving the sacrifice of praise unto God. The lips of people that praise God. So here, fruit is the action of praising God and giving thanks to him. So you've got spiritual attitudes, you've got righteous actions, number three, and you've got the fruit of new converts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. What are we talking about there? Paul was what? He was captured, okay? He was shipped to Rome because he appealed to the emperor. He appealed to Caesar, said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You just can't take me out and hang me or stone me or do whatever to me because I have rights. And so I appealed to Caesar, said, fine, you want to go to Caesar? We'll send you to Caesar. What happens? He ends up eventually, and you see this in the book of Acts, in Rome. And in Philippians chapter 4 is talking about those of Caesar's household. What happened there? Paul was in prison or in jail. The first time around, it was a relatively benign experience. It wasn't as good as being free, but at least he could come and go as he pleased. He had a Roman guard with him all the time. Some have said that he was even chained to this Roman guard. But pretty much, he had an opportunity to talk to people. And so what happened is that he would share with the people that were around him. And apparently, there were a number of converts within Caesar's household. In other words, within the household of the people that were related to Nero the emperor, there were people that were getting saved. And this is what we're talking about here. We're talking about the fruit of new converts. And that's what Paul said. I want to come to you that I may obtain some fruit among you, as even as among the rest of the Gentiles. He had fruit from the rest of the Gentiles. Now he wanted to go to Rome, and he wanted to have some additional people coming to Christ. Paul seems like he was focusing on the fruit, as I said, of new converts. He had a ministry, as we said, in Caesar's household. People seemed to have heard the gospel and responded to Jesus Christ. He wanted to continue to have that same kind of fruit among the Roman believers as he did among the Gentiles in other parts of the Roman Empire. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, among the Romans, the fruit Paul longed for was that of the third kind, or the third edition. It included both converts and maturing converts. They were spiritual fruit in the broadest sense of being the product of the gospel's power in men's lives, both to save and to sanctify. The apostle wanted to be used to help the Roman church grow through new converts and grow in sanctification, which includes growth in service to Christ. When some years later he wrote to the Philippian church from Rome, he was able to give greetings even from believers within Caesar's household, believers he may have been instrumental in bringing to Christ. As already noted in the name of the Lord's work, some people strive for prestige or acceptance or money or crowds or influence. But a Christian who serves from the heart and whose spiritual service is genuine strives only to be used of the Lord to bring fruit for him. The Christian who settles for less is one who serves only externally. Nothing is more encouraging to pastors, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, and other Christian workers than to see spiritual results in the lives of those to whom they minister. Nothing is more deeply rewarding than the lasting joy of leading others to Christ or helping them grow in the Lord. So Paul was a thankful Christian. He was a praying church saint. He was one that wanted fellowship and encouragement, and he was also one that desired to see spiritual fruit spring up as a result of his ministry. And finally, number five, he shared a commitment to and a desire to share the gospel. He was committed to the gospel, and he desired to share the gospel. Paul is a guy that told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, even if it meant that he got beat. You know, he was whipped on several times, 40 lashes minus one. He was stoned once and left for dead. He was beaten up by mobs. He was put in jail. in stocks on one occasion. He had multitudes of things happen to him. And you know, you think about all this and say, hey, Paul, why don't you just like take the edge off a little bit? Why don't you kind of lighten up with this Jesus thing? You know, after all, everybody has their own ideas about heaven and hell and how you get there and what's important in life. And here you are telling people these things that they don't want to hear. But the Apostle Paul would hear none of it. He had a commitment to the gospel, and he had a desire to share the gospel. We've already seen that Paul wanted to obtain spiritual benefit, and he wanted to obtain spiritual fruit in his time with the Christians at Rome. And we see here, and this is verses 14 to 15, that he was under obligation to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Paul said in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul was no respecter of persons. He didn't like one group more than others. He was a Jew. I mean, understand, this guy was a Jew. He was a rabbi. He was educated with the finest education in the world. He sat at the feet of someone known as Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. There was nobody that was more Jewish than the Apostle Paul. But he also wanted to witness to the Gentiles. He also wanted to witness to people that were Greeks. And the Greeks were the cultured people, at least they thought they were. And he also wanted to reach out to the people who were considered barbarians. Now, the word barbarian is very interesting because, you know, when the Greeks listened to these other people, like from the tribes and things, talk, what they thought the people were saying was bar, 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 because that's how it sounded to them. So from that came the name barbarians. So basically a barbarian, according to Greek culture, is everybody who's not a Greek person. Paul didn't care about that. He didn't care how cultured you were. He didn't care how uncultured you were. Paul felt the duty to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone. There is a growing movement in America, and probably we find this in other parts of the world as well, to say things like this. We don't need to evangelize the people of the world who have never heard the message of the gospel. We only need to announce to them that they are already saved. Anybody ever heard that? That's called universalism. The idea that basically if you just kind of do the best you can and you're sincere in your belief, well, you're going to be okay. And nobody's really going to go to hell. God would never actually do that to anybody and send anybody to hell. And there's even a guy out named Rob Bell. Anybody heard of Rob Bell? Mars Hill, Grand Rapids. He's written a book called Love Wins, and basically it's a defense of universalism, challenging the doctrine of hell. Well, why do we share the gospel with people? Because we don't want people to go to hell. Everybody you talk to, everybody that you know that's not yet a born-again Christian is in danger of spending eternity in a place called the Lake of Fire. It's a really bad place if you read about it in the Bible. And our goal is to help people not go there. And so what we are to do is we are to share the gospel with people. We can't convince them. It's not our job to convince them. I mean, we try to convince them, but ultimately God is the ultimate convincer. God's the one that changes the heart. Our job is to share the message and to share it lovingly and to share it respectfully. Because remembering that there was a time in our own life when we didn't believe this stuff either. Remember that? Remember those days? But now we do, and we want to share with other people. We must understand that universalism is not true, okay? We can understand why people might want it to be true, but it isn't. No one is saved already. The only people that are saved are those who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul knew that. That's why he spent his life since his conversion on the Damascus Road telling people about Jesus, telling people about the gospel. That's why he was eager to go to Rome to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. He had a calling. He had a commitment. He had an obligation. He had a duty. He had a desire. He had a passion. He wanted to get to Rome and someday have an opportunity to live all that out. So we come to the what it means to be a church saint. You don't have to be voted in by a college of cardinals. You don't have to be voted in by people at a church council. According to the word of God, if you're a Christian, you're already a saint. You've already been voted in. By who? By God. And so since we're all church saints, what are we going to do? Well, we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for each other. We need to be praying. Praying for each other. Praying for those that need the Lord. We need to be in fellowship with other Christians. We need to be encouraging other Christians. That means we need to spend time with other Christians. That means we need to come to church. Just thought I'd throw that out. And of course, we need to be wanting to give spiritual benefits to other people, and also to get benefits from other people. And we also need to be willing to share the fruit of the gospel, to be willing to share, to be committed to the gospel, and to share it with other people. And all God's people said, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the book of Romans and the many, many things that we're going to learn as we go through this book. Help us to remember that we are church saints. If we're born again and we know the Lord and if we know Christ, then we're in. And since we're already in, we need to know what we need to do as believers in order to live out this incredible calling that you've given each and every one of us. Granted that we're not all Apostle Paul's, we're not even close, but you have given us a chance in this culture, in this time, during this period of history, to share with other people. May you give us the courage and may you give us the commitment to do that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.